As I said on Sunday morning, the hearts of people seem to be open, perhaps more than at other times. People get tired and they get weary, and the day wears upon them. And then at night, when they make an effort to hear the word and give their time to God, they just can't seem to regain their composure as to that that has been lost through the day. Whereas it's really a shame in some ways, we're to be blamed. Some ways we're not. We're human beings, and of course fatigue will set in after X amount of hours. And you find that you use up your energy for that day, and you have to go back. And God has to refurbish while you rest and relax at night as things recuperate. But and in the day we're living in, people are very foolish. They put their eyes out with TV and sitting around reading and studying and to get education. Whatever it might be, they kill themselves for some foolishness and to find out that it's nothing. And they want to stay up all night. They don't want to go to sleep. And then after X amount of days, their nerves collapse on them. They can't. Scientists have learned that you can't energize nerves. Nerves just won't recuperate. Like loss of sleep, you lose a day's sleep, night's sleep, you never gain it back. Never. You might live to be 100 years old, but you never gain that night back. It's lost. And the energy that's been used up as to nerve energy, then they're going to grow more fatigue, and they're going to grow weaker and weaker all the time. They won't recuperate. So you're not very wise to use up your life, and especially for the frivolous things of the world. You know, because every day you're not getting younger. Every day you're getting older. Someone would say, well, I'm young enough, Brother Pike. That's great. That's fine. That's wonderful. But you're going to find out that you're going to get older and older and older, and there ain't nothing that you can do about it. And as day goes by, you will find out that you're changing and changing and changing, and there's nothing you can do about it. Springtime comes, and the resurrection comes, and the little poppies put forth their faith. And then all through the summer, they're so beautiful. And then comes the time of the fall, when it's time for the judgment. And then when the judgment falls, it falls upon the little poppy. And the little poppy, all of the life begins to go back down out of the tree, as we say, into the root. The sap begins to leave, and then the tree begins to wither up, and all of the beauty is gone, the radiance is gone. And the reason for that is because God has allowed that sun as to the distance and the clouds and whatever, that the heat is not upon the little poppy anymore. And the cold wind is blowing, and there's nothing to woo the little poppy or the little flower, the little rose, to pull on it and to caress it. That the sap that comes out of the ground as that heat goes down through the little stem and into the root, it will pull that water just like heat. When you're boiling, you know, it'll vaporize. It'll pull it to turn it into a gaseous form as it comes through the little poppy and goes out and makes the clouds to be blown back to return into the rivers, which return back into the seas. And as Solomon said, and it's all in a cycle, that nothing be lost. Scientists have learned that nothing can't be lost as pertaining to the things of God. Can change form with it, do whatever. They call it mind over matter. Doesn't matter what they call it. The thing is, they know that nothing can be lost, not one tiny little iota. And as I've said in the past, this is one of our problems when you start shooting things out of space and you go beyond the spheres, as to the hemisphere, the stratosphere, the ionosphere, these kind of things. When you get up there, you're taking this that belongs down here and you're putting it up there. That's the old mind of Satan that's doing those things. And in that, you've got things up there that belong down here, and before you know it, you've done got things in a conglomeration of a mess. And that's why the Bible says, as to the unbalancing of these things, being heady and high-minded in the last days just before things blow apart. And, you know, we could go on and go on just with this thought of these things that are happening now in the latter times. But we need to give ourselves to God. We need to give our faith to God. We need to give our bodies to God. All these things that we do, we should do these things, all things as unto the Lord, because you're using up your energy. And the judgment is coming, and life is going to go back down into the root. Had God not left us a root, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God has left us a root, the offspring of David, even the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was of the lineage of the house of David. And we are a new tree, even a tree of life, and not the old tree of knowledge as from the first man Adam, as all unto death. And we are a new tree, and we are a bright tree, and we are an eternal tree, and we're not appointed unto death, and we shall never die. We can never fall. They that do these things have the nature of Christ. If you can prove that, the Bible said ye shall never, never, never fall. So there's no way you can fall. There's no way you can be lost. There's no way you can sin. There's no way. In spite of all the doctrinal teachings of today and people pressing upon you their ideas and theology and their ambitions and whatever they've been taught in their lifetime, it doesn't matter in the least, because it can't happen. There's no way. It's not possible, because Jesus said, Father, I have prayed for these. I have not prayed for the world, but these that you have given me, I prayed for them, and I have not lost a one of them. So there's no way to be lost when you're his predestinated. That means that everyone will come through. Well, I don't know whether Brother Schaefer's mother is here this morning or not. She's been here with us in two services, and yes, I see her back here. And we're certainly glad to have her down from, is it Virginia? West Virginia. How many appreciate her being here with us? That's wonderful. We are so grateful that these people will travel so far, and especially when it is parents of some of our following here. Of course, she's one of our followers too. She follows Christ in our life as we try to follow Christ. And but it's so good to have them to come down when they're relatives to our following here. These people are actively engaged in world evangelism. I know that we're kind of slothful sometimes, but they're still here as to an interest of God. And I trust to the great God of heaven that if anybody is homesteading on the campground, that they'll take a change of heart and go somewhere, even if it's to Alaska or wherever. You know, and let somebody move in on the campground that loves God, that is not wanting to homestead, but wanting to do something for God. That didn't sound too good when I said Alaska, did it? But it's all right. I've been to Alaska and preached up there too. They got need up there too. So it would be wonderful if everybody that did want a homestead, you know, or whatever, you know, that they'd go somewhere and let people who have a zeal and a fervency for Christ to get in here, and let's go on with this thing that we started for Christ Jesus, which has gone around the world. And as I say so often, Paul said to his brethren, some of them that had made sacrifices, he said, and your faith is spoken of throughout the world. And indeed, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. And people are always wanting to come here from all over the world. And they've got churches. We made the statement years ago that there would be little sublets all over the world from this, and that people would walk, some that could not live right in the very brightness of this light would follow far off. And they would walk in the light of the city, and that sublets would spring up all over the different parts of the world, and so it has. And they call them after the name of the tabernacle and the name of the work here. And I mean, they're just everywhere. And there's people always wanting to come. As a matter of fact, I recall that I believe some people from India, are they in Arizona, Betty? Or what have I got? Okay, some from the Philippines wanting to come in, and some from India is already in Arizona wanting to come in here. But nevertheless, if I would just give a few invitations, I get so many letters. I don't offer them invitations other than I just say, sure, come on to Bethlehem, you're welcome. You know, but I don't program things to offer them invitations to come in here. I just let the Lord lead them. And I say to Betty, I said, well, if God wants them here, he'll send them, you know, and then we'll receive them with open arms. And but anyway, this place has been blessed. You have been blessed. And the gospel is still going out, and Satan hates it. There's brothers among us, false brothers and false sisters among us. They hate it. It grinds at them like a stone. They can't stand it because Satan has control of their minds and their way of life. And they can't stand it because this thing is a success throughout the world and God has blessed it. But there ain't nothing you can do about it. You know, it's like the feathers. The man said that when they were turned loose from the pillar into the wind, you couldn't gather them up. So there ain't nothing you can do to stop it now. I said years ago, someday it'll be to where you can't stop it. Satan tried to kill it as a babe when it was born in a manger. He tried to kill it as when it was in Moses. He tried to kill it in the days of Mordecai, always to kill out the royal seed to keep this Christ Jesus from returning and sitting upon the throne and bringing in the government of God, that we might rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and that we might live eternally with this wonderful, wonderful knowledge and blessing of God. But nevertheless, it grew, it grew. It didn't get killed, it grew. And it just grew into manhood, as we say, and now it's all over the world. And God has blessed us, and many other great, mighty ministries have fallen, but this message will never fall. This message will continue. I know David said, some of you desire my hurt. You'd like for me to fall, and you long to do it, though I pray for you day and night, David said, and even in sackcloth and ashes, because my thoughts aren't that way towards you. But he said, I know how you feel about me, and they did. Even Joab killed his own son. They longed for his fall, but God helped him up. And today, when it's spoken of, it still speaks of David, a man after God's own heart, and it still speaks of that wonderful Jesus being the root and the offspring of the house of David, and it still speaks of the fountain being open in the house of David. And even over there where your work is, right there in Jerusalem, it's right there next to the tomb of David, and David still lays intact right there. And there'll come a time when those eastern gates will break open, and David will step out of that tomb. So in spite of all, it doesn't do any good. Job said, though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And I will stand with him in the latter days upon the earth, and he shall stand upon the earth. And I shall see him for myself and not another. He believed in the resurrection, and he testified of the resurrection. Though the skins were actually in his flesh at that time, he was so tormented, and the skins were in his flesh because of the rottenness of his flesh, of that Satan had attacked him with. And God let that happen as to the sufferings of Jesus, and to show that though you go down into the ground and the skin worms will actually get into your body, yet there will come a resurrection. And Job was taken out of it, and he was resurrected right there before all of his miserable comforters. So I know how you feel toward me, and that's all right. It makes no difference. I'm not concerned about how you feel toward me. I had rather that you'd feel right toward me. I'd rather that you'd love me. I'd rather that you'd help me. I'd rather that you'd do like as with Moses and as with Joshua and the others as they held up their hands and stood with them. You know, but that's immaterial with me. It's like I told my wife and others at different times, I'm not interested in what people think about me. I'm not interested whether people follow me. I'm not interested as to the praise of mankind. I'm not interested, as I've said, if I had a string of people, a million following me, step by step right behind me, I couldn't care less. It makes no difference to me. I don't have one congregation at Bethlehem or another congregation over the hill or 10,000 followers. The whole heavens, that's my tabernacle. In every place on earth is my people that I'm sent to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the whole world is my congregation. And I don't have any following. I have Christ. I have one interest, and that's not money, and that's not fame, and that's not popularity. I have one interest, and that is Christ. To do his will, to do always the things that please the Father, and to have the fellowship of the Father and His lovely Son, to have the Holy Ghost in my life, and to have the fellowship of my Heavenly Father and His lovely Son, and to know that Christ is within me. The Bible said, prove it as to whether Christ be in you, lest ye be reprobates. For the life is in the Son. If you have not the Son, you do not have that eternal life. And if you have not the Spirit of the Son, then you are none of His. So my interest is, if He loves me, and if I love Him, and we have our fellowship, that's all that matters. And I know that in your mind, some of you may think different. Say, well, I think it doesn't matter. That's all right what you think. That's between you and the Lord. But my hand be raised to God that is the truth. So help me, God. And I hope for your sake that He'll kill me in your very presence before I can breathe another breath, if that isn't absolutely altogether 100% true. My hand be raised to God, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I could care less for anything, as the world says. My one desire is to praise Him, and my one desire is to have His Spirit and my spirit together in a oneness and just do whatever His pleasure is. All right, let's read from the first epistle of John. And there's a lot of things that I'd like to say, as always. It would take me a long time to say them because I have so much to say. But reading from the first epistle of John, chapter 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Think about that now. Let's let this lodge in our heart, open our hearts to a real conception of God's word. That which was from the beginning. I like that, from the beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. That's speaking of the body of Jesus. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That is in His Son. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. All right. Now there's so much in this one passage of Scripture that it would be very difficult just to elaborate just a little bit. We're glad to have you here this morning. We appreciate you. Appreciate our sister from over in West Virginia. I also noticed Brother Clyde and the sister's daughter being here with us. I think from out of Macon, is it? I'm not sure where you live. Oh, Grace? Oh, Gray. Oh, Gray. Okay. We're certainly glad to have her here. And there's others that sometimes I don't see. I look. And, you know, I try to notice everybody that comes in. And sometimes I just don't. Sometimes I say that I'm looking straight at them, but it just don't register. I want you to notice something here now. Just think on this. I spoke once to somebody attacking me on this, coming all the way from Atlanta to bring a little group so that they could attack me. And they heard me on the radio. But it says here in chapter 1 of the first epistle of John, it says, but if we walk in the light. Now, I remind you again, light is understanding. When you say it's natural light, it's only symbolic. Darkness is intellectual, human reasoning, leaning to their own understanding. And that is the old tree of knowledge. You are either a tree of life of the second man Adam, the quickening spirit, or you are the tree of death. To be carnally minded is death. And people eat from the branches of your tree, even as to the vine, because we have tender grapes, because our grapes are the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness and patience and godliness, brotherly love. And you are a tree of knowledge unto death, and you're self-will, and you're going to do what you want to do and go the way you want to go and say the things you want to say and be what you desire to be, because you are a tree of death. And it's a selfish thing, all of your motivation of life. But then there are they that are born to the Spirit, and these that are born to the Spirit will not lean to as much as one of their own thoughts. They will not hold to reservation of heart, not as much as one of their own thoughts. For they are dead, and the dead man does not hold to as much as one of his thoughts. They are dead, and it is Christ living and not them. And every motivation is to please the Holy Father by letting the Word live within them. So you reckon yourselves to be dead unto the things of the world and alive unto God. So we are free from sin. Therefore, we are not the bond's child, but we are the free child because we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ does not relate to the things of this world, because all of this world is vanity. And all of it is vexation of the great Holy Spirit. See, and so then anytime you have as much as one thought that relates to the world, that's unyielded, you are that much imperfect. As the Bible said, be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And that perfection means that in that he is perfection, to let him be manifested entirely in your being, to the where there's no more of you left as to the infiltration of that Lucifer mind that got into your body at the fall. Your spirit should be completely interwoven with the Christ spirit. And you should be completely Christ, 100%, living and talking and walking in this earth, that it be not you living. That's our ultimatum. That's our goal, going on to perfection. I know that the world hasn't been that way. The church world hasn't been that way. I know that they're still not that way. But nevertheless, that's what he's looking for. And when he says he's coming back after a church spotless, he's already made it spotless as to the angelic innermost being. But at the same time, if you are to be as to the human body, as to the tabernacle in which Christ dwells, being interwoven with your innermost angelic being, then that means that you're going to have to bring this body into a subjection. And the life of Christ, as to that wonderful royal priesthood life, shall be made manifest, or will be made manifest, in your mortal genes until your mortal body is perfect, the same way that your angelic being is as to his spirit. And here's what we've got to remember. You are exactly what you feed on. Even scientists say that. And when you feed on the bread of life, then you become the body of the Lamb. Even as the Passover down in Egypt, as they fed on the Lamb, they were to become the Lamb's body and cross over the Red Sea, that Satan could not touch them because they were holy unto God, and they were as an unleavened bread without the leaven of malice and of evil and these kind of things. Well, anyway, we could preach on and preach on those things right there. But I'm just saying that we have to be holy, perfect. If you're stopping anywhere less than that and you know, then you're dwarfed. You are dwarfed. You've dwarfed yourself. See, and if you go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, on then you go on to the full reward. And they that be perfect, no man shall be above his master, but they that be perfect shall be as his master. And they that overcome, that is to say, as to the continual war between the body and the spirit, this angelic interbeing that's perfect in Christ as that measure of light that you have received. If you overcome the body as to the infiltration and the resistance of that that Satan allures as to the tangible sources of life, and you're willing to die and give up your life and willing to lay that down and go away from it, then you receive a crown of life. And when you do this, you become perfect. And when you become perfect, then you overcome and you sit down in the throne with him. For every one that be perfect, the Bible said, shall be as their master, because he is perfect. All right, now notice this. You know, we speak of these things. Let me comment right here. We speak of these things because we are dealing as human beings with God, who is not a human being. We are, as human beings, having fell to the beast level, as bodies of bone and flesh and blood. And we are dealing with God, who is not flesh and bone and blood. We are dealing with God, who is the eternal spirit. People, I marvel at them. They go away from Bethlehem, or they go away from some other place, or even sometimes in reference to Brother Branham and some of the greater men of the world that, even as John, when they said, are you the Messiah? And they was calling John the Messiah. That's normal. That's normal. People are going to do that. They're going to get frustrated. Even devils and demons get frustrated. You know, they say, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And they get frustrated. And they see this great, wonderful light. And I've had them even in my lifetime to come and fall at my feet. I mean, literally fall at my feet to worship me. And just like Paul, that was normal. They did that with Paul. They said, the gods have come down. And they fell at Paul's feet, and he rent his garment. See, and with John, they said, are you the Messiah? And it's always that way, see. So it's normal that when a move of God is in the land that they're going to do that. But I marvel, you know, at the ignorance of people that are supposed to know and supposed to be following God and supposed to be listening. You know, they'll say, that man's God. And then somebody else will say, he says he's God. I won't go there no more. You know, I think of all the stupidity. I always look for a place for that word, and I found it. Of all the stupidity. And then I think, you know, how can they do that knowing that God is a spirit? How can a man be God? God is not a man, the Bible said, that he should repent. God is the eternal spirit. How can a person be God? How can you say that a man is God? He is a man. Somebody said, well, where do you get Bible for this? I get Bible from where Jesus resurrected from the dead. And they said, God. Jesus said, not a spirit. They said, this is a spirit. He said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. John 4:24 says, my Father, God is a spirit. I am the Son of God. I marvel at the ignorance of different ones that have a learning and never come to the knowledge of truth. They have the ability to, but they never do it. What do they do? They say there is no Son. There's just the Father. That's what the Jews said. That's the way the Jews take it. There is no sun. We don't know nothing about a sun. We know Jehovah God. But yet they can't get to Jehovah God because of their ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Said, and you are blinded by the ignorance that is within you. And so they are ignorant. And then there are they that are willfully, rebelliously ignorant. To rebel, to resist. The Bible said stubbornness. This is the same as idolatry in witchcraft. You are the same in God's sight. When you sit on the seat of the scornful, you come in and you rebel against the preacher with your thoughts. See, there's no way to rebel against the preacher with your flesh. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The body can't do nothing. It doesn't matter what you look like, who you are, how much education you got, rich or poor, whatever. See, it's your mind that rebels, and that as to an energizing of a great power, either of the great light or of the darkness. Well, anyway, that's where the Jews are lost. They will not come through the Son, therefore they cannot have life. No one goes to the Father except through the Son, because we're human beings and we've got to have a mediator. We've got to have a lamb. We've got to have an offering. We've got to have something, as it was in the Old Testament, to get to God, because God is a spirit. So we have to have something to atone. That means my body has to die. As long as my body is not dead, my spirit on the inside of me is separated from God. Because the infiltration is darkness and intellectual reasoning, the old tree of knowledge. It's within my flesh, and within my flesh there's no good thing. And the flesh is the middle wall of partition. And the flesh must be destroyed. It is the beast that's between Christ and you. Or between that anointing of the image in which you were made, which is lost by the fall. See, that middle wall of partition, that image of the devil, that intellectual reasoning of yours has made you the image of the devil. And Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and you will do his will. See, and so with this, you are separated from God because of your mind. Paul said, I serve the Lord with my mind, for a mind is a spirit. I serve him, he said, with my spirit. See, and so when my body is dead by Calvary, buried in a watery grave, then that was me at Calvary that died. That was me that was buried. Jesus did that for me. He had no reason to do it for himself. Why should Jesus die? He was with the Father before the world ever was. He came in my image, in your image, in your wretched image, in my wretched image, and went to Calvary to die for me. See, he did that for me. That was me dying. Now, I am free then from the body. My angelic being, my angelic me is free from the body. I am free from it. It hath no more power over me. And the infiltration of that middle wall of partition, Jesus let that veil be rent at Calvary. They rent him like Samson rent that kid. And Jesus was rent, and the temple from top to bottom was rent in twain, which means two. And the dividing asunder came, and the natural people saw the dividing as to the covering cherubs of those curtains divide that the Ark of the Covenant might be seen, and knew not that Jesus had spoken of his body, that in 3 days I'll raise it up, that the rending of the temple and destroying this temple, which was his body, that it meant the separation of the angelic innermost spirit that's called the inner man from the outer image of the beast. And so the innermost. Now as to them that are born of the Holy Spirit on the inside, that image has gone away from this old beast body, and it now is residing in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that's at the right hand of the Father. Because your spirit went into Christ's spirit, he entered into the holy place, went beyond the veil, and now you have overcome and you are sitting down in the throne with the Heavenly Father, because what his spirit is, that's what your spirit is, and it's interwoven in a oneness. It went away from your old beast body, and you may go on painting the nose and the eyes and the lips and hanging rings in the ears and putting it up and making it so that people will lust after it and become the enemy of God because of your reasoning or your calling or what you think you are or who you think you are and all, but you're nothing but carn in His sight. You are dead and you are rotten and you're full of corruption. And the Bible said all flesh has corrupted its way before God. So you're nothing but corruption and you're nothing but filth. You're not just unclean. You're nothing but filth in His sight. And the Bible said, cleanse yourself from the filth of the flesh. All is lost. All is unclean in His sight. There is not anything, not any person. It doesn't matter what you think about your body and your face and how much you pump the muscles and you form the figures and how pretty you think you are or pompadour your hair, whatever. It has nothing to do with it. You may have a pretty set of teeth or whatever, but in God's sight, you are rotten and you're carn and you are a stench in His nostrils. And when you are dead by the body of Calvary and you leave that behind and you are born again, you are His darling, precious, wonderful little Christ. And He loves you, and that's the only thing He loves. I'm telling you again, you can go through it all you want to. You're going to find, as I've said before, there was 8 in the first overthrow. And in the second, there was 4. And in the third, there was 2. Coming down to this day, there's 1. Check it out for yourself. The Bible said He alone was made heir to the glory of God. Just He alone was made heir to the glory of God. He is the heir of the glory of God. Never lived a man that ever made his body, his life, to conform to God enough to become heir to the glory of God. Not Elijah, not Abraham, not anyone that ever lived, not Moses, though he was faithful in all of his house. But Jesus did. So that one body became the temple of the living glory as to the Shekinah of God. And if He is in your heart, then you have a hope of that glory. That's why Paul said, and He is your hope of glory. And if you don't have Him in your heart, it doesn't matter how much you believe or how religious you are not an heir to that glory. You have to be the very body and bone of the Lord Jesus Christ to be heir to that glory. So then, we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. As He is, so are we. We're waiting for His return, and everyone that hath this hope of glory, which is Christ. At the coming of the Lord, with that Spirit, your body will suddenly vanish away of this old evil, devilish, filthy-looking thing that you pimper and pamper all the time, that causes lust and all the problems of the world, and it'll vanish into nothing, and there His flesh will come, and there His body will come, and there the beauty of Him will be, you know, and all of the corruption which is called vomit shall be wiped off of the tables of God. So I said that to say this, that in the sight of God right now, He is looking at that body and looking at us through the blood. So He sees that body, and that's what we are, and our life is in there. And the Bible said, when He, our life, returns. So then it's gone and you're dead because your life went back to God who gave it. Now, your new birth will come forth in that body. And the first thing that breaks forth from the matrix is the head. And when He appears in the heavens, so it will be. And with that, the members shall come forth and stand, for there they will be as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, being His bride, being His body, being the members, being His children. And that's what we are. We are physicians that's working, travailing till Christ be formed within you to bring forth this great wonderfulness of God. But the travail is up to you. It's strictly up to the woman. In the coming of the child, the travail is strictly up to the woman. No one can do anything, not anything, not anything. The physicians can do nothing. It is up to her as to the travail, and Calvary brought forth that headship. The travail brought forth the headship, and Jesus went through the travail that might be our hope of glory. And so then we wait patiently because we know who we are. We've been forming and been forming in the womb and been carried as born again. And so then we are the wonderful seed of God. And this is what I want to make mention of right here. But the thing I want to say first is that God is a spirit. And when people come to you with these things that are so ignorant to talk to you about thus and thus, you tell them right then and there. And you make them to understand that they don't even know what they're talking about. That the first thing is they are ignorant. And if they wasn't ignorant, and say, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, and he was the Gentile overseer, and I'm just repeating to you what Paul said, you don't need to be ignorant and go about causing division, causing problems to reflect the church, and to bring about the stupidity of your ignorance that the world may see it and stand in the way of God. All right, let's read this over here. A lot of things I could say that... It wouldn't set too well because always, even as this morning, I can feel a resistance in the audience of your carnal mind because the very fact that you are carnal, there is a distance between you and God. That's that middle wall of petition. And there is a resistance there. And the Bible calls it the hardness of the heart. Whereas harden not your heart as they did in the provoking against God as to the provocation of the wilderness. When they tempted God for 40 years and he swore that they would not enter into his rest, then they were cut off. And they didn't go into Canaan because of that resistance. And many hundreds and millions of people are still in that kind of condition. Whether it's ever how they hear my voice this morning, that's the way it is. And Stephen said, you stiff neck, you uncircumcised of heart. Though they were circumcised in the flesh. He said, uncircumcised of heart. Ye do always err, even as your fathers did. And by resisting the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said God sware that they would not enter into his rest. And they got so angry they stoned him to death. And every wise man and every preacher, they always do that. Always do that. I marvel that over in Jerusalem. Clear over in Jerusalem, that over in India, that over in Africa, that wherever it's at in the States, in Texas, wherever it's at, they are shooting at Brother Pike. They are saying things against Brother Pike. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter to me what you believe. I'm not even interested in that. I know that they do. The letters carry it. The testimonies carry it. Somebody came to me yesterday and said, someone that has come to this church, maybe two or three times out of their whole life. I don't know. It's just come maybe this year and maybe 2 years later. They've gone somewhere over the Carolinas, sitting with a Bible in one hand and a glass of beer in another hand, and they say Brother Pike is to blame. Can you imagine anybody being that ignorant? That don't sound well. I said, can you imagine the ignorance of anybody in that way? And over in Jerusalem, somebody is just they got all over Brother Ron here, who is our coordinator of the field as to our evangelistic crusade, and they just plowed his fields. And he told me, he said, if it had not been for my wife just pulling me down a little bit, he said, I'd have retaliated. And they just chewed him up, as the world says, and let him know that Brother Pike was to blame. Though we've given him thousands of dollars, thousands and thousands of dollars for nothing. And though we have blessed him and loved him and helped him as a brotherhood, and I have never in my life that I know of, since I've been acquainted with him, done him any wrong that I know of. If there is, you need to speak up and tell me. If you are aware of any wrong I've done him, you need to tell me, because that's what this is all about. Not to go around evilly surmising in your mind and say, well, I think you've done this and I think you've done that. See, that proves that you don't have any manhood. When you do that, if you was a man, you'd stand up like a man and say it. Otherwise, you're not a man in my sight. And I give you opportunity to do it. I mean that from my heart. You'd stand up like a man. And we talk about it right here before all the public. Now, Jesus disputed the scriptures daily, and so did Paul. See, and yet I'm to blame. A man over in India, I sent him money. I sent him clothing. When he got the clothing, he was all upset. He got indignant. He beat me down with words. I could have blowed his head off with a few words, but I didn't. And my wife was so upset, she said, just let me write him one letter. I said, no. just leave it alone. It's okay. It'll work out. But the thing is, he said we should be sending him clothes by the bales. And we were sending him hundreds of dollars, but he informed us that he had a ministry and he had lots of people that he had hired to work in his ministry, and he wanted all of them paid and taken care of, and he wanted more money and what we was giving him. You know, I didn't like to say the thoughts that come to mind as to the way he felt about us. You ever heard of people calling people peons? I'm not even too sure what the word means, but I've got some inclination of it. But that's the way the world in their stupidity looks upon God's people. You know, isn't that something? Could you imagine a chigger? How many know what a chigger is? A chigger coming up to a lion and saying, "You ain't nothing." Could you imagine something like that? Folks, let's just be patient and let's love our enemies and do good to them that despitefully use us. And go on with this wonderful thing of God. You are God's. I want you to understand, I don't have time to get into what I need to get into. So I just have to say it like this. Ye are God's. Though I say that God is a spirit, and people that go about doing these things that cause problems don't understand, yet as to keep the others from getting lifted up in their vain reasoning and understanding as to lord over God's people to prove that they know something they don't know, I bring you again to the other side of it. Ye are gods. You say, but Brother Pike, you just said, now God is a spirit, and now what are you talking about? I said, there's no way, Brother Pike, that we could be gods. You just said that. I never said anything like that. See, it's your wrong understanding. It's your misinterpretation. It's because you confident yourself with such an ability that you know what's going on. And when I preach, you go out like that. And consequently, you run into a problem because you don't understand. And you think you know something the Bible said when you don't know something as you ought to know. And you've humanly reasoned it out and didn't really come with an open heart as to the Christ mind to enter into the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. And so then you're blinded and you didn't get it at all. Someone says, well, I know that's what you said. Well, stand up and make me know it in the congregation so we all can know it. It isn't what I said at all. So then what are you saying? You said we were flesh and we were blood and we could never be God. I said, as you would say, that God is a spirit. How did you say that? I certainly did. I sure did. Then, well, tell me, how is it that a man can be God? I don't know of any way. Do you? Well, tell me how that a man can be a God. I don't know of any way. If you do, I'd like for you to tell me. Brother Pike says, I'm confused. I know it. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But if you was in the mind of Christ, you could understand. The wicked shall not understand when good cometh. You could understand. Jesus said, why is it that you don't understand? He said, you don't hear my words. He said, if you was my sheep, you would hear my words. For my sheep know and understand. And Peter and them said, well, these people don't understand. He said, it's not given to them to understand. The God of this world, even Lucifer, that intellectual reasoning has blinded their eyes of understanding, and the light doesn't shine in their heart. But this great, wonderful light that has shined in the midst of darkness, that you do comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of, as the children of God, this is eternal life, folks. This is eternal life. Even that which we have heard, our eyes have seen it. And this light has been made manifest. This is eternal life. So then what are you saying, Brother Pike? To clear up just a little thing here. What am I saying? Can Brother Taylor become a God? No. Someone would say, why do you say no? He's already a God if he's the Son of God. How could he become a God? How could a God become a God? Could God become God? No. Somebody said, well, if that be so, then men can become gods. Absolutely not. There's no record of it. There's no teaching of it. There's nothing of it. I know of none of the teachings of God that teaches that a man can become a god. There is no such teachers. So somebody said, well, what do you call them gods? Because the people to whom I speak, they are gods. I'm not speaking to men. I'm speaking to gods. As Solomon said, and who can speak to so great a people? These people were gods before the world ever was. And they leaped for joy in the mind of God. And they came down here just like Jesus to the barnyard with the bunch of beasts that's down here that they have to live among and smell the impurities and the rottenness of it. You know, and they have to dwell here till they can get out of this messy barnyard of the dung that's everywhere. They are gods. They've always been gods. They are born of God. They are sons of God. They don't sin. They've never sinned. God never allowed them to sin. Never. Never. That didn't sit well. But they've never sinned. Not one day in their life. They are gods. Sons of God don't sin. Where do you find that a son of God ever sinned? There is no such thing. Sons of God were before the world ever was. They are above sin. So then you say, then a man can't become God. Absolutely not. He's a man. He's a beast. That's his world. So then why do you say that these people have become gods? I didn't. I said that they are gods. I am speaking to gods. So then I am speaking to sons of God. Men are beasts, but these are gods. And the Bible said when Paul preached to those people, they that were gods or they that were ordained to eternal life believed, and the rest did not believe. You cannot make a sparrow into an eagle. Neither can you turn an eagle into a sparrow. You cannot make a lion a bear, nor can you change a bear into a lion. And the Bible said that if the Ethiopian can change his skin and the leopard can change his spot, then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. So you can see that they that are accustomed to do evil can never do good. But they that are accustomed to do good, it is because they are the predestinated, the elect of God by foreknowledge. God hath chosen them, sanctified them, justified them, glorified them, and they have never been accustomed to doing evil. They were saved. They were saved from the foundation of the world. Their names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they were justified and glorified and sanctified and predestinated before they ever came into the world. And it was said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated before the children were ever born. That it would have nothing to do with works. Because what kind of works can a beast offer unto God? You're nothing but beasts. Scientists have proved that. But to the beloved children of God, ye are sons of God, and that without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And you're not here trying to get perfect before God. You've always been perfect. You're not trying to get to the place to where you don't sin. You're born to the seed of God, and you can't sin. There's nothing you can do. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a lion. He can't change himself into a monkey and hang by his tail on a limb. Can he? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots and decide that he just don't want any spots? Can he do that? No. No. Then they that are accustomed to do evil can't do good. If they that are accustomed to do evil can't do good, then they that are accustomed to do good can't do evil. How much harder is it for they that are accustomed to do good to do evil? See, he that is born of God, he cannot do evil. How can he do evil? The Bible said that he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never at any time in his life does Satan ever even touch him. How can he do evil? It says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone would say, well, you sure got a lot of explaining to do, Brother Pike. I wished I did have time to explain it this morning. Right over here, he says right here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right over here, the same preacher says, Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, Christ his seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So then, if I said to you, you explain that to me, see? You explain that to me. What does that mean? What does that mean? What am I talking about this morning? See, I said the other day, I said, we pray, Father, forgive us our sins. I said, why do we always ask God to forgive us our sins? If God had healed you, would you always ask God to heal you? Why? If you wasn't sick. See, why? Somebody says, well, I pray to God. I ask God to heal me, Brother Pye. That's wonderful. Then they say, I believe that God healed me. Well, why do you go back and ask him to heal you again? If you believe that. If I wanted Brother Taylor to bring me over $10 and loaned it to me, I say, Brother Taylor, would you bring me $10? And knowing Brother Taylor, he'd do it. He'd get it somewhere. Now, that's the kind of confidence I got because I've seen him do it so many times. And I say, will you do it? Will you give me your word? He said, you got my word. It'll be there. I say, I believe that. Then a little while, I say, Brother Taylor, would you bring me $10? And Brother Taylor just look at me, as they say, with a holler expression. And I say, he said, well, don't you believe what I said? Oh, yes, I believe that. About 10 minutes, I said, Brother Taylor, will you bring me $10? Now, does that make any kind of sense? Somebody said, that's foolishness. How much more foolish is that in the sight of God? God Almighty, whose word can't be changed, can't be altered. Somebody said, well, what's that got to do with sin? I'm saying when you believe something, it's different altogether. You just think you believe it. You're just saying you believe it. But when you believe it, it happens. That's the difference between faith and make-believe as a bunch of children in the church today as you and I. So then we say, God, you said, if I say I have no sin, I am a liar. I am born among sinners. Even my Savior that had no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I know that in my human body, I'm down here in the barnyard and I'm among the beasts and I'm no more than they are. And in my first birth, I'm born of Adam. And the sins, all of the unrighteousness from the foundation of the world, from righteous Abel as to the slaying of the wickedness of Cain, all that sin has come down upon me. And Lord, I'm guilty of all of it because I am here tabernacling in this body of clay as to my first birth. But oh Lord, I knew you before the foundation of the world, and restore unto me, Heavenly Father, the joys I had with thee before I ever come into this bodily image as Jesus came into it. In that the Bible said the children were partakers of flesh and blood, and so that Jesus himself also partook of the body and the bone. See, and yet he was still in heaven, and yet he was still without sin, and yet they said, we can find no fault in this just man. For who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, seeing that it is God that justifieth, that sanctifieth? It is Christ that died for us. It is God that has perfected us forever. What does it have to do with it when we say, Father, forgive us our sins? When we confess our sins and we say, Father, forgive us our sins, then we say, did he forgive us our sins? Of course he forgave us our sins. Then somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, what do you have to say about that? I say that he forgave us our sins. Why do you have to go back and ask him to forgive you of your sins? Oh, somebody said, well, that's easy to answer, Brother Pike. See, the thing is, I asked him to forgive me of my sins, and he forgave me my sins, but I'm asking him to forgive me of my sins of today. What sins? The Bible said he that is born of God, that's the one whose sins were forgiven. Are you born of God? Did he forgive your sins? Were you... You confessed your sins. Did he forgive? He said he would. Did he forgive them? Somebody said, but my sins of today. What sins of today? You mean you're back in the sinning business today? Somebody said, well, sure I sin. Then all I can say is you're of the devil. You should know that you've never been born again. For the Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil. Somebody say amen, or say, Brother Pike, what? Somebody said, well, I understand, Brother Pike, you just don't understand. Well, you owe it to me and the congregation to stand up and explain this thing so that we won't be confused. Somebody said, well, I'm not sure I understand. Well, you owe it to me and the congregation to sit quiet even in your thinking and listen at what God's got to say about it. So then, he that is born of God, he cannot sin. It doesn't say he may not sin. If he holds on tight, he won't sin. Or if he holds real tight, God will keep him and he won't slip. It says he cannot sin. He won't sin. He cannot sin. And I'm bringing this out this morning because people confront you with this sin. But John said, if you say you have no sin. See, the same John is the one that preached that and went right over and said, you can't sin. Now, what do we do with it? When somebody comes in their ignorance and they start this to try to put you under sin and to make you a sinner. See, not rightly dividing the word of truth, not understanding. Just like Satan quoted the scripture to Jesus. Them not understanding and trying to use the scripture to pervert things. Not being sin of God. Just having some wild thoughts appear as to what they want to be in life. And when they come to you with this concerning John, the beloved, you need to say, sure, line upon line and precept upon precept, and there's some more lines and some more precepts that goes on this as to the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want me to explain this to you and accuse me by this, then I'm going to read right here and you explain this to me. When they asked Jesus a question, he said, if I answer that question, you must answer one for me first. What about this? And they were confounded because Satan never, never, never can put things line upon line and precept upon precept. He'll always quote the scripture, but he'll never put it in a sequence. And Jesus knew that. And when he looked at Satan or any of the people that Satan was working in, and they asked him a question, they say, it is written in the scripture, it is thus and thus and thus. He would say, it is also written. Now, Andy would say, if you want me to answer your question as to coming from the scriptures, as the Old Testament, he said, then you answer my question. And see, to answer his question, it had to be line upon line, precept upon precept. I brought it out so many times of the different places where you run into this. When they came and they wanted to know by what means that he done these things. By what authority? Who gave you this authority? Or that is to say, you didn't come through the Sanhedrin. We didn't issue you a license just like they are today. We didn't tell you you could do this. Who allows you to do this? Jesus said, well, I'll answer that question, but you must answer a question for me. Because he knew what they were after. He knew there were intellectual devils. And he knew that if he crossed one thing, that by the law of the letter, he would intellectually be condemned and brought before the council. He said, the baptism of John, was it of men or of God? And they reasoned in their minds. And they said one to another, if we say that this baptism is not of God, said the people will stone us because they hold John as a prophet. So they didn't want to get stoned to death. Said, if we say it is of God, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because he was the one that came talking and telling about me. They said, we can't answer you. Jesus said, neither do I answer thee by what authority that I do these things. So here's the thing, folks. We are free from sin. We ask God to forgive our sins. He said, I'm just to forgive you of your sins. To whom then was Jesus talking here when he spoke of these sins and these people having the sins? He was speaking to them that was in the world, that was yet unconverted, even as the Jews. That he said, search the scriptures. You think that in them you have eternal life, but those scriptures were prophetical utterance toward my coming. See, and he said, you don't go around religiously saying that you have no sins. If you'll confess your sins, Christ has come on the scene now. He to whom the promise was made to redeem them that's under the law. And if you'll listen to me and you'll confess your sins, then you can become Christ-like as a Christian. Because His Spirit on the inside will come into you and you'll act like Christ. Even as your spirit makes you act like you. So then, He said, if we confess our sins, God is just to forgive us our sins. And He says, if you commit any sins, as to the committal of your bodily falterings, or that which you allow in that you cannot control yourself to this extent, that when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me, Paul said. As to the faulty body, this tabernacle. For He said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. There is no good thing to the body. No matter how you esteem the body with your talents and skills and knowledge and whatever you think yourself to be, there is no good thing to the body. It is the beast. It is condemned. It is dead in the sight of God. God thinks such little of it that He never looks at it. Never looks at it during your whole lifetime. It is so despised. The Bible said concerning the ministry that we should, and you as Christians, should hate the garment, speaking of your body, which is spotted with iniquity, and pull the people as to the souls out of the fire. So then, with your faulty way of life, with this uncontrollable urge as to life, and with your circumstantial environments of life, with your infatuations, your impulses, your reflex of life, to these human nerves that holds that fleshly bonds child, as to human feeling and sensation that holds it to the beggarly elements of this world, or puts it in bondage to that natural source that's emanated from God, which is just lying vanities, as to the reality of that which God created is still hid from eyes and from view, and that you've fallen into the darkness and into the shadows, and you are creatures of darkness, of intellectual ignorance. And this darkness hath you, as to your body, it's infiltrated your body, and your body is now dead because it cannot be a creature of life, and it can never be born again. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. Prove to me in the Bible where the body's ever born again. God is a spirit. God has always been a spirit. When God created man, He created him out of the dust and put him on a spiritual level. And when he had the illumination of that great light to leave, he found himself the dust, back with the beast, for all of the beasts come out of the dust. And found himself on that beast level. See, when you are born again, the Bible says, that which is born to the flesh is flesh. Isn't that what the Bible said? When Nicodemus talked with Jesus, and Jesus said these things to Nicodemus, and said, Nicodemus, are you a leader? Are you a ruler of the Jews? And you don't know these things? And said, if I spoke to you about the earthly things and you can't even understand them, how are you going to understand if I tell you about something heavenly? Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. For God is a spirit. We must worship Him in spirit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, woman, there will come a time when you don't worship at this well, and the time now is. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit. Your fasting isn't worshiping God. If your fasting was worshiping God, then in the Old Testament they worshiped God. They didn't need the Holy Spirit. He said, away with your fasting, your feasts, your solemn assemblies, your gathering in churches like this. That's not worshiping God. Somebody said, well, what are we doing here, Brother Pike? We're coming here to hear the preacher, and yet not the preacher, but the great Holy Spirit speak from the inside to enlighten us with this light, to make us understand who God is, what God is, and how to worship God. And we're just like a bunch of kids in school. So, what then are we saying? See, God is a spirit. His world is a spirit. We are born again. Jesus said, lest you be born again, Nicodemus. You won't even see the kingdom of God with all of your religious attire, with all of your great ratings among men, doctors of divinity. All of this is nothing but rubbish in the sight of God unless it is oriented in God and unless it is motivated by God. Otherwise, it's nothing but rubbish. So he said, measuring yourselves among yourselves by your doctor's degrees and these things, said, you're not wise and you're seeking honor one of another. How will you ever have the honor of God? So then he says to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you're never even going to see. That is, the eyes of your understanding is never going to come open. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the great reputation among the rich, the kings, whatever. So great was his reputation, Paul. But yet he was as blind as a bat. He couldn't see nothing about God. He was killing Christians. He was persecuting, putting them in prison. And a voice from heaven, from the Spirit, spoke and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? They had named him Saul from his birth because Saul was a persecutor. And here it was. Why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. To do it to the least of one of these, you've done it unto me, he could have said. He said, you need to go down to the street called Straight. And that's what we need to do, folks, is get our life straightened out. And you need to hear a preacher down there that he lives on the street called Straight, we would say. And it has been said down through the past, get off a crooked avenue like a snake. Our thoughts, our words, our doings, in and out, up and down. We wonder why faith don't work. Well, we're going in and out like a swing, up and down like a seesaw. How could faith ever work like that? There ain't no way. So then, who are we? We are children of the living God. Nicodemus, you must be born again. That that's born of flesh is flesh. And that that's born of spirit is spirit. And you're going to have to be born again, and you're never even going to get your eyes open. Because Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, of the world of vanity and of the flesh, that saveth the things on the flesh, he has come to you and blinded your eyes that you cannot see when good comes. No way. So when the scales fell from Paul's eyes, and when they fall from your eyes, as it was with him, so it will be with you. So he said, you must be born again, and you must be born of the Spirit. What is he saying? He said, well, he's saying that we must be born again, which means that my body must be born to the Spirit. How is that when Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing, and the will is present, but how to perform that I can't find? Why is he that Paul taught that the sentence of death is in the body because of sin? And why is it that Paul said, you are now dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, and reckon yourself to be dead, having been baptized into his name, you've now put on Christ. Don't make any provision for the flesh. Bring every thought into subjection as to Christ, away from the flesh, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against God. Mortify the deeds of the body. Deny yourself. Lose your life. And unless you hate your life, Jesus said, as to your natural man and your natural way of life, unless you hate it, then you don't have me. You still have the love of the world as to the love of your way. He said, you can't be my disciple. And if you're going to come after me, deny yourself. To the rich young ruler, sell what you got and give to the poor. Take up your cross. Because the cross means death. It's the proof that you're dead when you're walking. Equip yourselves with a mind to suffer when you're walking in God. See, so then, is it the flesh born? Is it the flesh born again? See, with the human body, I am a beast. I am nothing. I am corruption. I am filth. I am in God's sight such that the terror of God is released upon me with all of his fury down upon me. And Jesus was willing to take that and become me that he might feel what I would have felt because that was upon me. That's the kind of person I was. That's the kind of person that you are if you're not born again. See, and when he poured out all of his wrath, that satisfied it on the beast. One man, Adam, sin, all under sin because of Adam, though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. And sin reigned unto death. But now one man, Christ Jesus, took the blows. One man took the suffering. One man took the punishment. And now today, as in Adam all die, in him all live. And today, there's remission of sin and none other name except the name Jesus. And beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission shall be taught in his name. And that's why we teach baptism in death. As to the doctrines of baptism in death, that you might live in Christ. And that this image might be buried and gone forever out of the sight of God. And then when we look to heaven, there sits our body. Bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And as to the birth, the headship will come forth. And as with that, it did at Calvary and through the church ages, that has been that the physicians has worked with the body to bring forth. Even as the Bible speaks of the end time, of the Antichrist, of the 10 toes, and the little stone that was hewed out of the mountain that came rolling down through this confusing world that's called Babylon, tearing down the kingdom of the world, hit it in the feet and smote it like that, that the image should fall. Now, am I born again? I am born to the Spirit. I am born of the Holy Spirit. My spirit is born to the Spirit, and my spirit worships the Spirit, and my spirit is perfect, and my spirit is without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. And by his grace, I keep my spirit. I am what I am today, not by my doings, but by his grace, and not of works lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. I am born to the Spirit. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. What's that got to do with it? The Bible said, shall your believing make the word of God none effect? Because you don't believe the word of God, he just bypasses you, goes right down to the next house and establishes his word. Because you resist him, you don't go get the things of God and the Spirit, he just picks somebody up, they go right out there and they get those things and go right on with it. See, if you don't believe in healing, somebody does. If you don't believe in salvation, somebody does. If you believe in old wives' fable as to the flesh, that's your business. That's your educational system. Did you know all of your college is old wives' fables? And all of the intellectual teaching of the old tree of knowledge is old wives' fables? You that love the Lord and those that hear what I'm saying, if you can hear what I'm saying, then you are my children. And you're born of God. And you will understand. Though you might not altogether understand now. But you will understand. For the wicked shall not understand. It doesn't matter if I preach 3 solid hours here. And you listen to every word. When you get up and leave, you won't understand nothing. Because the scriptures can't be broken. The word can't be altered or changed. You don't understand. And you can't understand. And you'll never understand because you are blind. Now, and if the blind lead the blind as they're doing today, all fall into the ditch. So then I'm born to the Spirit. You that are born of God. God is a Spirit. And if you're born of God, then whatever a thing is, that's what it produces. Whether as to the mammal side of life or the spiritual side of life. And you that are born to Spirit, you are not men. And I'm not talking to men. And you that are born to the Spirit are spirit. That which is born to the flesh is flesh. Jesus said, but that which is born to the Spirit is spirit. And you're no longer flesh. You are spirit. Somebody said, well, I don't get that. Doesn't matter what you get. We're talking to spiritual beings and them that are spiritual. You'll always judge everything naturally, carnally, intellectually, and always abide in death. Your intellect is death. The very fact that you think intellectual proves that you're not born to the Spirit. Your conversation is in the earth. Your desire is in the earth. The love of your face and your form and your world and your business and the gullible desires of the flesh, that's you. That's what you are. All that you do orbits around you. All of your plans is for you. Everything, even if it's get something as pertaining to religion, it's for you because you got plans that you're going to carry this thing out. It proves that you're not even born again. You're not even within the radius of the Spirit. He that is born of the Spirit, even as a little child, whatever measure he has come to in his development is one thing, to please the Heavenly Father. And as he comes to a greater measure, it's to please the Heavenly Father more and to always be what the Heavenly Father wants to say. As Christ within him, the same yesterday, today, and forever, not my will, my desire, my ambition, but thy will be done, Heavenly Father. As it takes over your body to eradicate your fleshly zeal of that covetousness and that lustful passion of the gullible desires of this world, to eradicate it and to completely do away with it, to bring you on to this thing that I would love to speak of concerning perfection that I've been trying to get around to for a number of years, but you've not been ready for it. Still, you're not ready for it. But anyway, it's coming. But to complete my thought here, to be born to the Spirit, born to the first man Adam unto death, because it is a natural being, a beastly being. Born to the second man Adam, he was made a quickening spirit. And we are born of him, and therefore we are spirits. And spirits, we are as the angels, for I make my angels spirits, quickening spirits. And my ministers a flame of fire. So then, as to the consummation of that outer man, of the hay, of the stubble, of the debris of this world, the minister is consuming it. He's burning it up to where there's nothing left but spirit. And that purges, and the body is gone. The old image is gone. God a consuming fire, to where this world is eradicated, gone like my vision. And there is the world of purity. And he's like a flaming fire. He sits there. He bears not the sword in vain and moves as the cherubs with that flaming sword. And you can't get to eternal life unless you get past the flaming sword. And he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Will ye not fear, seeing that he is the minister of God, set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil? For he is the revenger of God. But if you honor, if you submit, he is there to bless you. You will never get past him. You can't leave this church as some has done in the past, thinking that they're going to get up, go to another church, make mock, say things, backbite, do these things, and they're just going on into heaven. There ain't no way. You don't get past. When you leave this church, if you go to another church, if it is a church, you won't get past. You're just as far off. You still got to go through the minister. And he's going to be one with the other minister according to the measure he has. One minister may have a greater measure. But as to what he knows, you'll never get past him. You're in the same place in that church that you was in this church. If you leave this church and you go to another church in that kind of condition, and you seem to get past, then you know that you've got a devil for a shepherd. You got a Judas for a shepherd, and he's after your money and whatever. See, you cannot leave God's kingdom in one place and go to another place to get in. If I was going to Germany and I had to have a pass to get in, I couldn't leave one office over here that required those papers and go down to another place and get in. You know, you can have a little tourist card, you partakers of the glory of God to the extent that the Spirit is poured out upon you. You have a little tourist card, you can get on into Mexico. But when you get down to the pass, see, I preached on that one time. When you get down to there, you've got to show the papers. And you don't get past it unless you get with some crooked person, some wicked person, some gullible person, which is a thief and a robber. The same thing as to the spiritual principles, as to the allegoric types. See, so we need to buckle up. We need to get into the harness. We need to do something for God. We need to shake this foolishness out of us and realize that this is reckoning day and this is judgment day. And now the time has come that all flesh is corrupted their way, as in the days of Noah. And the end of all flesh has come up to God upon us. And now we are dependent upon one thing, and that's not all this religious attire or people saying this or the denomination here, or we are the people of God and we are the charismatics. But it has come down to one thing. The lights are falling. There's but one solitary way. And that is He, the bright of the morning star. As to this day star dawning within your heart and the true light now shining, as to this understanding that we might do the will of God. You are born to the Spirit, and as to your body, it has nothing to do with new birth. Your body will come to the change when the Jews come back. They're out of the presence of God from Calvary. They are the lawgivers of the earth, and all of your natural laws come from the Jews, and someday all these people that have perverted the law that's got you under this IRS and all this, they'll have to answer to the Jews as the head of the nation, and it'll be a horrible, horrible time. See, and when the Jews come back into the presence of God, Paul said in the Revelation, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but the resurrection of life from the dead? Folks, we're born to the Spirit. We're born to the great, mighty, Holy Spirit. And the bond child is always mocking the free child. Always. It's an intellectual mock. Always. Because it's self-esteem. And it's terrible in the sight of God. Jesus smote it at Calvary to get rid of it. These are spots in our feast of charity. They're blemishes. They're trying to feel themselves in your feast of love and the broken body of the Lord Jesus. They're trying to get it with an intellectual thing for some great thing that they've got in mind to project their flesh. But you're born to the Spirit, and you are a spirit, and you don't sin, and you are free from sin. And even though you go to God and I go to God and we might say, Father, forgive our sins over and over, we're only saying, Father, as you said when they said, teach us to pray. He said, pray. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because if we don't forgive them their trespasses, from our heart the Heavenly Father will not forgive our trespasses. If we do, it proves we're elect. Our trespasses was forgiven from the foundation of the world. For if we sin, we have an advocate, which is a go-between, a mediator, somebody that's done away with our sins. The advocate done away with it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when I say, when we sin, or if we sin, or should we sin, I'm only saying as to the stumblings and the errors of this outer beastly body, this thing that staggers like a drunk man, the best you can do with it. It's always staggering, and you've got to get a hold of it, and you've got to stop it, and you've got to teach it the right way, and you've got to bring it down to perfection, because you have this heavenly treasure within your earthly vessel, and you have the mind of Christ, that this life should be made manifest in your mortal body, in your mortal genes, that you might conquer this thing and make it perfect and walk perfect and think perfect, and your fasting and prayer and all these things that you do to honor the Lord as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, or to redeem the body, to bring it into this wonderful light of this glory and this life that's eternal, to make it eternal. Paul said that I might present you body, soul, and spirit blameless. Not just this spirit. Because angels are spirits, but you're going to have a soul. You're going to have a body. There's a threefold purpose in this thing. That's why the Bible speaks of baptism and the doctrines of baptism. We are born to the Spirit, and when those Jews come back in, when the resurrection of the dead comes, because as long as there is a law, there is death. As long as there is a law of the letter, there is death. This, I could say many things concerning the William Branham ministry of what this had to do with in the earth and why God brought it. But as long as there's a law of the letter, there is death. There is death. But folks, being born again, you are already eternal. You're already clean. You're already holy. You're already godly. You're already perfect. For God hath perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified. Now, I've asked you many times to raise your hand if you were sanctified by the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You've done it as a congregation. How can you raise your hand to God and say, I am sanctified? And say, I know because of that I am perfect forever. And then look at me and say, well, I know I sin. How can you sin if you are perfect? Let me ask you a question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ perfect? Someone would say, of course. Well, how does he sin? Oh, someone would say, well, he doesn't sin. Well, didn't you say that you was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? And that as he is, according to the scripture, that's what you are. And in Christ Jesus, ye are complete, not partial. How then is it that you do not accept perfection? Satan wants you to disdain me. And he wants you to not have time to listen to this message as a bunch of devils, snakes. Jesus said, vipers sit in your midst, their minds on their belly. And the Bible teaches that destruction is their end. And they sit in the midst of you and they're in and out and just flashing on and off as a reflector to keep you from getting the message that will bring you the change, that will actually bring the dead out of the grave. And me preach to you and you go away thinking, well, bless God, I'm such and such. And you haven't even got out of the first grade. Haven't even stayed long enough. Someone would say, well, look how long we stayed this morning. I know, we're just getting started. It took Paul all night long. It took Moses 40 days without eating and then coming down and going back up another 40 days. It took Elijah 40 days just to get in touch with God. Day and night. It took them at Pentecost tarrying day and night to get in touch with God. And we like a bunch of little children. That's why a lot of us just mess our diapers up all the time. With that old intellectual brilliance. You that are children of God, you that are babies of God, you're precious. You are very precious in his sight. And God dearly loves you. He wants you. He cuddles you. He pities you. But he wants us to grow up, folks. There's some time when we need to grow up. There's time when the baby needs to be turned up and give a good spanking. And sit back down and say, you are in a public place or you are in church and you need to keep quiet. Even though you don't know what I know, you know enough to listen. And not some brute beast to take him outside and got him some nervous, rop, 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 you and hey, beat a little one to death like I heard in the last day or two. This mother, I believe, beat a little 2-year-old child to death. You are nothing but brute beast made to be taken and burned. Let me tell you, folks, with the attitude that this man has had that's causing me this problem, there ain't no need of him seeking my fellowship. There ain't no need of him seeking it because he's cut off. He's cut completely off. As long as that thing abides on him and he's that way, our fellowship is like this. We don't have any fellowship. So he can do his own thing. He can go and be all upset, say what he wants to, do what he wants to. Or those kind of people can go their way because I have no fellowship with them. Because light and darkness have no fellowship. And I walk in the light as he is in the light. And I have fellowship with you, the saints of God, them that love the Lord. And light hath no fellowship with darkness. And being sealed on the inside is a light. That darkness of that intellectual reasoning never comes nigh our dwelling. Because we dwell in heaven. And the Bible said Satan cannot get near your dwelling. And you keep yourself by the faith and the grace and the Holy Spirit on the inside. That Satan never touches you. Now in saying that, that caused him to lose his composure altogether. You beware, the Bible said, lest a root of bitterness springing up within you, thereby many be defiled. Because it goes from that, when you can't have your intellectual way, the devil goes from that to a bitterness. So you see where that puts you. And now the mind is in a frame of mind is to think, you know, he doesn't want to admit defeat. He doesn't want to confess that it's true. But he's in such a state of mind that he's shook up now, bad. He's willing to do most anything now. But let me tell you, getting on with the thought, when the Jews come in, that body of yours will at that time have been perfected. When you are perfected, then the Jews come in. And when the Jews come in, it means the resurrection of the dead. Because it is your perfection that we desire. And we're sitting here for the perfecting of your faith. And when your perfection comes, as to receiving this thing and really understanding it, then the dead will get out of the grave. Because you are to blame for the dead being in the grave. And you are to blame unawares, not meaning to. But being to blame because until you come to perfection, they can't come out of the grave. See, there's no way. But the day that you are perfected, then they come out of the grave like that, and the change of your body is just like that. And we all are caught up to meet the Lord Jesus, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And of course, that's to allow a 7-year tribulation period over here for the Jews to go through, like we riding the ark over the waters of wrath to set down on the other side and Jesus to step out in the throne to be crowned king. All right, so then, my sin, you cannot sin because you're born of God. Your body is a trespass. Though it is a sin, as always, as anybody else would be. Though it is wrong, as always, because you was brought up among that tribe. And all you know is their way of life. And you are, as to trivial laws, caught in circumstantial environment. And that's why grace came. And the Jews were under a law to give you a symbolic. That God came to deliver them that were under the law. Because people are dead in trespasses and sin while they live. You can't fulfill the law. No man ever fulfilled the law but Jesus. And there's no justification by Pentecostal righteousness, as you call it, and these other kind of things. And yet God is not a wild God that has a bunch of wild charismatics that does anything. He's not going to receive a bunch of devils. You can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. You're going to be a holy people, a godly people, a pure people. Somebody says, well, that don't set too well to me, Brother Pike, as a lady that's sitting along here. When you say something about the charismatics, I'm sorry, sister, but that's the way it is. I said, God don't have time for a bunch of devils. People that go out there and dabble in the world, they can shout, speak in tongues, they can dance, they can do what they want to, but they're a bunch of devils. Saul prophesied right up there, had murder in his heart, wasn't nothing but a devil. And if you come in here and listen as religious as you are, and this thing don't penetrate and you don't get the understanding, unless you're just a little tiny baby that's growing, you are a devil. Somebody said, well, you believe all them people that are charismatic are devils? No more than I believe that all the people that come to Bethlehem are devils. Oh, do you mean you believe some of them's devils? The same as I do that some of them come here at Bethlehem to give me trouble are devils. When the children of God come, Satan comes. He has to give an account here to God as he speaks through humanity. So then the law is coming in. When it comes in, your body, which is not born again, cannot be born again. It is a natural body of a beast, of Adam. And it is dead and it is gone. Dead men don't get born again. They are dead. But by the washing of regeneration, your spirit has been born again. And you are eternal and you cannot sin. And your bodily errors and your bodily wrongs, that is sin in the sight of the people because of your tribal relation as being among those people as Jesus was in the manger among the beast. He came to show you that he was lifting you up out of the stable and taking you as it was to his glory in a finished product there between Moses and Elijah, that was you standing there, the body of the glorification. Then he as a man, as you in your sins, went down and died once he'd finished the course and he said, children, you don't have to die. This is a great mystery. Your overseer said, even Paul, you don't have to die. It's not necessary for you to die. To put you in the ground is not God's satisfaction. He hath no pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked. He's the great and mighty God that has made you eternal. But because you think according to your natural way of life and your earthly desires and doing the corruptible, gullible things of the flesh, then you die. You die as men. But it's not the plan of God. You need to put off the old garment, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the things of the world, to go your way in God and be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what you are by faith. And that body is right there. And that ugly you is dead and gone forever, and all of your stumblings and all of your errors that you say, Father, forgive me of my sin, is a fleshly thing of that thing that evil is present, that hinders you. And it's never at any time charged against you, not one time in your entire lifetime, because it is a beast body, and Satan got into that body, and God rejected that body, and God killed that body at Calvary and brought you back to your original image, even the Son of God, a quickening spirit by the washing of regeneration. You belong to God, and you are the sons of God. Always have been. Since the world was, you passed through this veil of tears and through this veil of flesh, the corruption, and you've come out holy and godly, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, by the holy calling them that he foreknew he called at the time of the preaching. So you don't have any sin. He took it away at Calvary. And the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. He doesn't impute sin unto you. And blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. You're justified by your faith, sanctified and purified by your faith. You are precious, darling, children of God that don't have any wrinkles, that don't have any spot, that don't have any blemishes. And all of your stumbling and errors is nothing but your childish fumbling as you develop and grow up through life. As the little child, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I have a knowledge of sin. Then how is it that the Bible says where these things are, there is no conscience of sin if you have a knowledge of sin? You came to the knowledge of sin and you accepted Christ, and God killed that body and took it away, and today you're the body of the Lord Jesus. There is not even a conscience of sin. For the whole program of God is to human sacrifice, was to take away the consciousness of sin and the knowledge of sin that came to God's remembrance every time an animal was offered up. Why are you preaching like this, Brother Pike? Not because I've heard it. Not because I've read it. So help me God, I've never known of it from anybody. It's because it was made known unto me by revelation that this is the end time and this is the perfection, and we're set there as the ministry for the perfecting of the faith of the saints, and by faith Enoch was translated. And when you know what there is to be known as to your behalf, then you are going to believe what you have known or heard. If you are elect, if you're not, you can't believe it, because all men are not elect. They don't have faith. But with this faith, you're going to believe it. And when you believe it, you're going to be perfect, because your sanctification is by faith, not by your works. And your believing is in what you are told by the mind of Christ that's been revealed to the saints of God down through the church ages, till they come to the ultimatum to realize and to say, my God, I'm complete in Christ. I'm harmless in Christ. I'm perfect in Christ. I'm justified in Christ. I'm sanctified in Christ. I'm perfected forever in Christ. I am complete in Christ. And with this, as they wrestle against that old beast body of their human reasoning, of trying to reason it out and say, well, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, I think I got it. I believe I can reason with it. Give me 2 years and I'll work it all out. You ain't gonna work nothing out. It's like you got a Chinese puzzle, the old dragon. But folks, you that can, in all simplicity, as the little child, look up and believe that that's the mother, you know, then that's the way it is. Just believe in simplicity. Simplicity. My heavenly Father, every plant that has not been planted by him will be plucked up. I'm his eternally and forever. And there's no way I could ever fall. There's no way I could ever sin. And though I say, heavenly Father, forgive me my sin, I'm only acknowledging my bodily faults, that he is my high priest. And he is between me and the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, forgive me. That is, Jesus, you took them all away. I'm here to acknowledge that I'm faulty. I'm here to acknowledge that I have no ability of my own. I'm here to acknowledge that I can do nothing without my heavenly Father. And I'm here to acknowledge that none of my works has done anything for me. But through thee, heavenly Father, through thee, I'm made whole as to the blood atonement of your Son. And Jesus, thou being the high priest of my confession, feeling my infirmities, Knowing these things, I do confess my faults. This day I remember my faults and my trespasses. And I do confess my faults. And I do ask of Thee, Jesus, to forgive me. Forgive me of my trespasses and my fault that the world calls sin, and that is sin to the man that does not have the Holy Spirit, because he is one with the body that hath the spirit of Satan, and that is a will, that is a doing, that is a conscience of sin, that is him dwelling in the tabernacle doing that. But with you, it has nothing to do with it, because the body is dead without the spirit, and the spirit went back to God who gave it, and all of your faults and failures, it is not you that do it, because Paul said, as through the revelation, when I would do good, evil is present. And that which I would do, as to a will on the inside, I can't find a performance of it. I'm faulty, I stumble, I stagger. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said, though he'd been born again. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is a beastly body of arrogancy, contumacy. For I see, as though I have a will on the inside to do good, and I love the Lord inwardly, and I want to follow God, but in my body I see another law warring against my mind, this law of lust and covetousness, and this thing that's enticing, and this magnetic force that pulls me to the desires of the body, or to the desires of the flesh, and that I am physically dependent upon the beggarly elements of this world, even for my survival, through food, to drink water, whatever. And that's why fasting comes in, is to do away with that fleshly energy, to make it subside so Satan, the prince of this world, can't work through those human senses and war against the spirit. And the Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. You eat so much spiritual devils of lust, you want a new dress, you want to buy, you want to sell, you want to go, you want to see, all these things that pertain unto the world. You cause yourself to be miserable, miserable. Kill that thing. Get out of that thing. Stay away from that thing. Stay away from those enticements. Be dead. Go talk to the dead man out of the grave and see how much response you get. And when you're dead, then Satan can't communicate. When you recognize your deadness, he stopped at Calvary. So folks, I'm simply saying one thing. And that is that the body hath a life of its own. And that life is satanic. And other than that life, the body makes no motion. But for that life in the body to work, it has to work through your life, because that's only a reflection and only a parasite that has to have your life. And just like the life in a rat is held in perversion by the perverted nature that works in the body, so then your life, which is pure on the inside, is held under the control of the auspices of Satan in this world. And getting in from the fall, you lost your Shekinah covering. And today you are not covered with his covering, which is the Shekinah that's given to you inwardly at Calvary until he changes the dirty garment. So then, by the washing of regeneration, he will redeem that, but it has to be by adoption, because you cannot make it to be born again. It's born of another man. But when it goes through the adoption, as to law coming in, because you have to adopt something by law, and when the law comes in as to the Jews, that has to do with the body and all of the things that's done in the body, as to the commandments and ordinances of God, then your interspiritual man, that is the true Jew, will join forces, coming back to join forces, to eradicate, and that's when the sword will come and the thing will run with blood, because the Jews do it in the natural. And when we come, then we'll clean the earth. But until then, our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty through the casting down of strongholds, and the pulling down of imagination and all these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. To let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We are going on to perfection, not trying to make of ourselves a reputation. Going on to perfection by subduing the body and perfecting the body to perfect it in holiness, to be holy in body and spirit, perfecting it in holiness in the fear of God. But folks, your heavenly treasure is already in your earthen vessel. and your spirit is already one with the Holy Spirit. Your perfection is already eternal. Your life is already eternal. You're already an eternal God. You're already a spiritual being. And all you're doing is trying to redeem the body. Which body is the redemptive thing that Jesus redeemed at Calvary called the purchased possession? He purchased it at Calvary. And you're moving toward that. But until the Jews come in the adoption, then that body is going to remain a renegade. And you must overpower it. You must drive the devil away from it. You must not allow him to reign in your being, not one minute. And all the sin that you're confessing is what he's doing. For Paul said, it is not I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. If I do that which I would not, I am not guilty, he said. For this law wars against me and against my mind and brings me into captivity to the law of sin and death in the flesh. And he said, and it is not me doing it. If I am not in harmony with it in my inner man, then it is not I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me. And who will deliver me from the body of this death, that old beast, that old serpent? He was hanging at Calvary. Said, that's my deliverance. Jesus took it, was smitten. Now I'm the body of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. Whose body ye are and members in particular. All right, so I just said those few little things to make you understand why that we say, forgive us our sins, Heavenly Father. We see that thing aggravating, torturing, contaminating, and yet he never contaminates because the soul is hid from him and the spirit is hid from him. And Calvary stands between the human body of the beast that was killed and that blood life as the old red dragon is gone. And now the new life of Christ as to the quickening spirit, as the embalmer that takes the blood out and puts the spirit of preservation in. Corruption is by the blood. There's no more corruption. You're preserved. So let's stand together and let's ponder on these things, because many things we'd like to say to you, many things we'd like to share with you. Satan was determined that I wasn't going to do this morning, but he backed off and left. When he saw that I was more determined, that I was going to do it, and now it's on tape, whether you got it or not, and I know some of you did, and I know some of you just reflected it, but it's on tape, and that's the main thing. It goes out to the people in books and whatever it might be. But I thank you for your patience, because in your patience you possess your soul, and in your patience you have worked with me in the travail to bring forth Christ in the life of them that are without. And that makes you the body of the Lord Jesus Christ going through the travail. And in that you did that, then that makes you partakers. For if you bid a thing God speed, you are partakers of it here and around the world. And if you hinder it, you are not partakers of it, but you are partakers of the detriment of that God will use to destroy the wicked, for they shall be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. And this is the brightness of his coming, even the illumination of the great mind of God, even the unveiled mind that changes your physical being as this interlife of heavenly treasure is made manifest in your mortal genes, to change your very image from the wretched image that you are, to recognize that that thing is ugly, it's dead, it's gone, it's despised by God, and that you hate that garment because it's spotted with sin and iniquity. And today that you are the lovely body of the resurrected one, delivered for our offenses as a sinful image, raised again for our justification as in a new form. And today that you are the new form, which is yonder at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And the old form, as the first man Adam, is dead, buried and gone, and can't come beyond Calvary. No more a living soul, but a quickening spirit. I hope you understand. Because many things that I could not say because of time. Many, many things. And many things that I tried to say as to repeatedly come and had problems because of hindering devils and evil spirits that constantly intended to use human instrumentality to stop me, because he uses bodies just like God uses bodies. I appreciate Brother Taylor, Sister Linda. I have faults, Betty has faults, Frank has faults, Linda has faults, but they have patiently borne with us for many years to work with us. And sometimes that's hard, because Frank went through the fire like I went through the fire, Linda, Betty, you know, but they patiently endured. And the Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. For after ye have patiently endured,
you'll receive the promise. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. Mm-hmm. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Now someone would say, well, how do you know that I did not get what you were saying, Brother Pike? I'll know it. The child is known by his doings. And when the child does right, it's obvious that he hath seen the pearl of great price. And when he sees the pearl of great price, he'll sell all that he's got. When you see, really see this mind of God, the revelation, the jewels, the glory, the splendor, the magnificence of Godship, you'll forget about your old fleshly desires, your old fleshly ambitions, the old lust of the flesh, the covetousness of the world. Who you are and what you are, you know will all vanish and perish and lay in the grave, and the worms will eat your body. And all that you have, all that you gather, monetary values or whatever, you'll leave perhaps to a fool, but it's for sure that you will leave it, and it will leave you. So fear not him that's able to cause you problems with the body, which is Lucifer, but rather him that after he hath killed the body can destroy your soul in hell. Don't fear him that can kill the body, but he that can kill the soul afterwardly. He'll smite your body. He'll cause afflictions. He'll cause terror. And the more that you come against him to fight for the kingdom of God, the more that he'll appoint his devils, his demons, to charge you and to smite the shepherd, to scatter the sheep, to hit you in any place he can, to hurt you. But you just keep on fighting. Keep on fighting. Like the man that I heard of overseas that testified of the Lord. They warned him that he shouldn't do that, but he testified of the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was just a little simple villager. And with that, they smote him. He didn't stop. Threatened him. He didn't stop. They began to amputate. And it didn't stop him. Though a loss of a leg, it didn't stop him. The loss of the legs, it didn't stop him. The amputation of his arms, it didn't stop him. So they decided the thing to do was to cut his tongue out. They cut his tongue out, but it didn't stop him. The story stated that he still went, oh, going around like that. In his heart, still glorifying God. Women died at the stakes. Men spilt their blood. The Holy Ghost gospel is dripping with blood. And then we act like people that never heard or knowed anything. And we act like people that have God and go on with our foolish, charismatic way instead of living an overcoming life. He that overcometh, as to the inner man, overcoming the outer man and doing away with that old frolic face and that old frolic body and that old lustful, passionate thing. That's the one that Jesus said, I will give to him to eat of this wonderful revelation, which is the hidden manna. The others here, they don't have it. They'll never get it. They'll never understand it. Even to explain it to somebody, it'll just be a garble up mess. But children of God, you do know, the Bible said, that day did not come upon you unaware. You do know, and you will understand, for the Bible said the righteous will understand, and the wicked shall not understand. With all of your learning, it'll always come out as a garble, like that vision I saw where the congregation was divided in half. And half on this side was a garble. And I realized that they were beasts. And then the half on this side were children of God. Because they talked and they made sense in what they were saying. But when my sermon was finished, as it will be with the finishing of this message or ministry, then some of them that came are going to be beasts. Some of them are going to be children of God. Beast. They sound like a garble compared to people who can speak and say what they want to say. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. For my rest. it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me now. For I've anchored my soul in your haven of rest, and I'll sail the great seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. And I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee, and day I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. So don't, the altars are open. If you'd like to come, you're welcome to come. So don't. For He has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let Jesus sin to stay. For oh, how you need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear His loving voice, and don't turn Him away. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in to stay, and come in today. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Once more, singing, friend. Just come in. You know, one of the mistakes that people make with this ministry, down through the years, it's been, as they term, a Moses and a Joshua, Elijah and an Elisha. And they get it in their minds that they're going to become some kind of a Joshua or some kind of Elisha. And they start filling themselves up, thinking that they are full of zip and full of appearance, and they're going to be God's Joshua. But that will never be. First of all, it's because you're carnal and you're enemy with God. Another thing is because there is not going to be any Joshuas and not going to be any Elishas of this message. This is the end time. This is the end of the world. This is finishing it. This is it. Jesus closed the book. He had the book, and when He got through, He had the book, He said, and it was closed. He said, It is finished. It is finished. See, and when the mysteries of God are finished, the Bible said that is the sounding of the last trump. At the sounding of the last trump, the mystery shall be finished. It didn't say at the sounding of the last trump and another trump and another trump. The other trumps had sounded. See, what you need to do is get away from that and realize that you're living in a brand new day. And you've got opportunity to be a God. And you've got opportunity to be one of the body members of the body of the Lord Jesus. And that you've got opportunity to go into all the world and do something great and mighty for God with the message of Christ Jesus that's giving for this hour. So somebody feels indignant toward me because of that, because they're still intellectual. I feel like you've done it, I can do it. Fine, go do it. Like I saw the vision of a man standing out here in a vision, and he was there with his wife over the night. He was looking at this, and he nudged his wife like this and was telling her, I can do it too. But in the vision, he couldn't do it. And I told some of them what he was going to do, and he went from here. He went over to Tennessee, and he bought him multiplied acres of ground. And he was big and mighty and going to do what I'd done in twice the size, as we said. But God turned the whole thing into a mud hole, believe it or not. He called back, tore to pieces because it turned into a mud hole, and he couldn't get his bearing, and there he was stuck with all that land, and said, would you please pray, Brother Pop, that God will get me out of this mess? See, so it's not something you do. It's what God does. I don't have nothing to do with this. Somebody said, well, you're so modest. I'm not modest. You're just being foolish. I'm telling the truth. God didn't send me to be modest. I have nothing to do with this. I had nothing to do with it. And you people that take the outlook that I do reminds me of the man that come out here and stood in the sanctuary, which was a sound authority, and walked through this place, and he said, who did this engineering? I tried to talk with him. I knew he was carnal-minded. I said, the Lord did this. Oh, he said, I know all of that, but I want to know who done this. And that's just the way you are. See, that's just the way you are. God did it. I've never been to engineer school. We've got an engineer standing here that as far as I know, is an excellent engineer. But the thing is, I've never gone to a school as an engineer to learn to build buildings or anything else. Somebody said, well, what does that spell? That spells my ignorance. The Bible said, ignorant fishermen and whatever. Not glorified professors, but ignorant fishermen. Jesus picked them up so that the world, if they saw anything good within them, they would give God the glory. And that's what you resent. And that's what you come against. Because many of you are very heady and high-minded in this latter time of who you are and what you know. But see, I don't have anything to be heady over. High-minded. I'm not that becoming. I'm like an ugly duckling. But there's one thing about it. It's like the fish that I had in the vision. When I caught the fish and many other men caught beautiful, graceful, huge fish. But when the man came to give the ribbon, my little old ugly fish that I thought wouldn't even register on the scale, he give it the ribbon. And that means one thing. Somebody said, well, bless God, I guess that really shows you off. No, it really shows him off. Let's give the Lord a hand. I didn't say that the man that came gave me a ribbon. I said it was for my fish. So then Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And what we need to do is blend in. This is Pentecost. The church of Pentecost never has been divided. It's always been one body. It hasn't been places all over the world and this man's place and that denomination and all these kind of things. It has been one body of which you are throughout the entire world, and all will come together. For though we all be shepherds as to leaders, yet there's but one shepherd when he, the chief shepherd, shall appear. And the Bible said in that day he alone shall be glorified, and he alone shall have the preeminence. And all of the sheep will know that he is the chief shepherd. And we will be rewarded because we have tried to do our best. So I tell you these things to lead you unto him. I put this mind in you that your mind will be on him, for he is the revelating light. And when you think in terms of revelation, in the spirit of revelation, in a revelating mode of mind, then that is Him. And your mind and spirit is worshiping Him. You may look at me with your natural eyes and with these 22 conductive nerves from the eye of the brain. You may comprehend me as a human form. And sometimes preachers may look, they may be outstanding depending on the kind of mind you've got, whether they're not preachers at all. But the Bible said concerning Him, His countenance was marred more than any man. His back was plowed like a field. And the ultimatum of what He did brought Him to a place to where when we see Him, He will be a vesture dipped in blood because of your wrongs, my wrongs, your sins, and my sins. So then let's love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. And if we do that, we don't have any strength and any mind or anything for anything else, whether it's make money or businesses or securities, social securities, or anything else. If you're doing anything, do it as unto the Lord. And if you labor that you might have to give of your strength, of your mind, of your substance to God and to the needy, and God will reward you, lose your life here as to what you are and what you want to be. And then God will give you a new life, even the eternal life, and give your body to God as to this world, that they might beat your back in the behalf of someone else. And God will give you a new body without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish. All right. So our life now tabernacles in the great body of Almighty God. And ye are the body and bone of His flesh, members in particular. And the meaning that you are the temple of the great Holy Spirit. And He hath through Jesus Christ changed your body into a spiritual body. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. And we're born the image of the earthy as the first man Adam. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. And you don't have to go by the way of a casket to get it. See, all you've got to do is come to what you are and then believe. Somebody says, well, I hear this, I know this. That ain't worth a dime. Knowledge puffeth up. It's the old devil. But when you come to where you believe this, this goes down into your heart. It turns into spirit and life. Then as Enoch from the heart, man believeth unto righteousness with the heart. Man believeth, that's faith. And then away you go. Once again, let's sing and we're going to let you go. Let's sing, I love Him, Brother Taylor. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the child is known by his doings, so the doings testify as to whether it is the child of God or whether it is the child of Satan. If you love this world and the things of the world and the love of the world is in your heart, the love of the Father is not there, you are of the son of Satan. Whether you be religiously ambitious or whatever, to project your natural image. If you love the Lord and you're willing to let this outer man be dead and buried and gone, then you are eternally alive forevermore. And you are as that of God that will outshine the brightness of the noonday. And you are God's Cinderella that labored and won the blessing. And you are God's Snow White, that though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as wool. So He's coming now. And as the song we wrote, He's looking for the girl with the dishpan hand. He could care less about the ones that want to show off their body, paint their eyebrows, their eyelids, paint their faces. All of that is just a positive proof of the old dragon, of the old snake, of the old viper, painted up like a lizard, and hanging the ear bobs into ears. Even men doing it, it's just a proof that being a bond's child, having a chance by Calvary is to receive their freedom, which is the Jubilee year, and which is the time of freeing the slaves, that you didn't accept it, and now there's a hole in your ear, and you went by the post to put the all through, and now you are a bond's child forever of darkness and death and sorrow and heartaches and misery and never a chance for life and freedom again. All right, let's sing I Love Him.
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Can you lift your hands and close your eyes?
And I'll heal in glory all ye people. His blood has washed away.
Once again now, listen.
So I will praise him. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all ye people, for his blood that's washed the way ever stood.
Just one more time.
And I'm going to praise him.
While we're standing with our hands lifted up, worshiping the Lord, I think I'll get Brother Richard the Jew to come back. Called him the other night to dismiss us because there's a lot of things allegoric concerning his life. I think I'll get him to come and dismiss us if he will.
All ye people, pour his blood that's washed away. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be no more.
While your eyes are closed and your hands are lifted up, ask Brother Richard, if he will, to come and dismiss us. Remember the services. Remember to go out into the highways and into the hedges to compel them to come in. And you may say, well, Brother Pike, I know and understand, and I'm glad, because that's what God wants, that's what I want, and you will understand, and you do understand, because you are the children of God. And the world does not understand, not given to them. They are creatures of darkness, but you're children of light. But still, you should go out into the highways and into the hedges, And you should compel them and bring them into the house of the Lord. They should come to the house of God. And you should tell them about this wonderful salvation and this wonderful light, that they should come and walk in the light, even as He is in the light. Some of you will walk directly in the light. Some of you will not. Some of you walk afar off, you that reason in your mind, you that have resentment, you that have all these shortcomings, as to accept the pastor and to accept the simplicity of the gospel. And this wonderful thing, the very fact that you have a resistance proves that you are walking afar off and you're still in the distance. And the closer you get, the more it will be eradicated, to where there won't be a shadow of a pin between you and the God that's inside of the minister. You'll be one. My grandmother, on my dad's side, it was said that she was such a fine woman that when she went to die, they asked her, said, "Is all well with you?" She said, "There's not a shadow of a pin between me and my Heavenly Father." And I hope that I can do that. I hope I can be like that, because we should be like that. My granddad had been a man to drink and gamble in his life. A man that was fearless, that was shot because he told a man he didn't believe his powder would burn, and still survived it. When he was saved, they said, the husband of this woman, and no doubt she was the one that was responsible, while he was so erring, she still served God. And when he went to die, the doctors of that day said, "If you will take a little drink of whiskey, it will stop this, as to a pneumonia or whatever had a hold of him." He said, "I wouldn't drink a drop of it, though I die." And he died. So that's what we need to do, is come to a place to where we have a conviction. Though we've done wrong, yet we should come to a place to where we have a conviction that nobody's going to change our mind. Nobody's going to divide the flock of Bethlehem. Nobody's going to rise up, as Paul said, as false brethren, to lead people astray after them. But that Bethlehem is one, and all over the world, people can become part of Bethlehem and part of the great message and part of the great light and part of the children of God. And they don't have to walk afar off. They can have the measure they want to go on to the full measure. While we've got our hands lifted up, we're going to sing this last little chorus. We sing the chorus, Brother Taylor. Harvest time is to bring in the sheaves. You've got a job to do. Pray that other men, that God would grant repentance unto life, unto those that are without, because God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Therefore, you are the body of the Lord Jesus in His stead, ambassadors from heaven to earth, to tell them of all these things, and that you are here in Christ's stead is His body, beseeching the world to be reconciled back to God, saviors, to convert a person to save a soul. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, and bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing.